Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I would describe the last several years as an era of good feeling. Unemployment was very low, the economy has been booming, many people were carrying on as if nothing will ever dramatically change in life. Of course, there have been some ups and downs. The markets in 2018 weren't so great, but then 2019 more than made up for that. And then also, of course, last year we saw the widespread flooding throughout the Midwest, including the flooding in the river bottoms here, and they anticipate that that flooding will continue into this year. Whenever there's an era of good feeling, churches begin to suffer. Not because there isn't enough wealth in the community to support the church, but because people begin to figure that why do they need God when their lives are going along pretty well? What's the purpose of the church when a person doesn't need that crutch, or so they think, because things are pretty fine in their lives? Our society is experiencing a shift away from the church in increasingly dramatic or increasing numbers because more and more people want little to do or nothing to do with Christianity. They are adopting ways of the world and its wisdom instead of hearing and learning from the wisdom of God. After all, things have felt pretty good for many people in this world. Perhaps this time of self-distancing and quarantines, rocky markets, and coronavirus is bringing an end to that era of good feeling, and perhaps that isn't so bad either. Toward the end of his reign, King David wanted to take a census. He wanted to know how great and how strong his kingdom had become under his leadership. God did not authorize this particular census. And while there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a census, David's pride for having this census was sinful. He wanted to take credit for his rule, for his leadership, for his initiatives, for the work of his own hands. And as a result, God was not well pleased, nor was God impressed. For nothing good could have happened under King David's rule had it not been for the blessing of God. At this point, David did not have a servant's heart. A servant's heart will agree with Jesus when he said in Luke chapter 17, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Now that should have been the approach of King David. If our elected leaders today took that godly route of humility which Jesus prescribes, they would likely not get reelected. Because the people expect them to brag about themselves and then put down their opponents, for that is the way that they gain public acceptance. And it is, of course, terrible. In his Genesis commentary, Luther writes very wisely concerning those in governmental leadership these words: "Everyone should learn to acknowledge his weakness humbly and to ask God for wisdom and counsel. For men are not summoned to govern because they should arrogate to themselves perfect knowledge of everything, but because they should be taught and learn what God is and what he does through the government and the rulers, who are instruments of God's works, through which God rules the people. Then if they become truly wise and successful in governing, but if they follow their own counsels and their own thoughts, they do nothing properly. No, then they disturb and confuse everything. Therefore, one must take refuge in prayer, set forth the difficulty of the office to God, and say, 'Our Father who art in heaven,' etc., Give me the wisdom that sits by thy throne. So while it is true that David did normally trust in the Lord, at this point, David was trusting in himself. Martin Luther offers similar counsel of humility to ministers. In fact, in this very commentary on Genesis, Luther continues, I'm just reading right where I had left off, "But above all, a ruler in the church should pray in this manner, Lord God, thou hast appointed me in the church as bishop and pastor. Thou seest how unfit I am to attend such a great and difficult office, and if it had not been for thy help, I would long since have ruined everything. Therefore I call upon thee. Of course I want to put my mouth and heart to use. I shall teach the people, and I myself shall learn and shall meditate diligently on thy word. Use me as thy instrument. Only do not forsake me, for if I am alone, I shall easily destroy everything." That is Luther's sacristy prayer. It is a prayer that has been printed many times over. Many pastors have that prayer, or one very similar to it, in their places in which they pray. Because it is true, left to our own devices, pastors would ruin everything. And left to their own devices, political leaders would also ruin everything. Left to their own devices, parents would ruin everything. Husbands would ruin everything. Wives would ruin everything. Church councils and other meetings would ruin everything. Business leaders would ruin everything. David left out God's counsel from his plan to take the census. And so, God announced to David a punishment. David, and perhaps mercifully, God gave David three options for his punishment. The first option is his country could endure 3 years of famine. The second would be that David could flee for 3 months and be pursued by his foes. And the third option is 3 days of pestilence on the land. With these three choices, David replied, saying, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man." There David begins to trust in the Lord. He knows that God's mercies are great, and he basically says, "I can't make a decision, Lord, on these three choices. You decide which I will endure." And you heard the result in today's Old Testament lesson, what happened. God brought on themselves a pestilence. God brought on them a pestilence. While it was by far the shortest of the punishments, only 3 days long, it was also a very severe punishment. 70,000 men died. The angel sent from God was then going to head to the capital city, to Jerusalem, to wreak havoc upon the city, but God then relented and David repented. Now, in our terrible time of pestilence and uncertainty, we too are called upon God to repent. For we have all sinned and have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve many punishments and God's wrath for our many sins. We do not deserve peaceful times, healthy bodies, the forgiveness of sins, or the life everlasting. Because we do not deserve them, we cling to our Lord as David himself did, and we repent as David did. We do not repent by proving to God how good we feel we have been. We do not repent by demonstrating how we think that we are somehow better than the person who is next to us. We do not repent by telling our pastor our good works. And we do not repent by the amount of time that we spend volunteering in the church. While good works to our neighbor are good and necessary and beneficial to our neighbor, and while good works are needed for people's time in the church, that is neither repentance nor is it reconciliation to God. For you cannot reconcile yourself to your Father. Instead, repentance is admitting our guilt and, guided by the Spirit of God, amending our sinful life. You see, as our epistle teaches, Jesus is the one who offered himself as the sacrifice to God. He's the one who has reconciled us to our Father in heaven, for he is the only one who made amends for our many sins. He is the one who did all that is good and necessary so that his righteousness can become ours and that we are declared righteous in his sight. He did this all by bearing our sins in his body, going to the cross and shedding his innocent blood on our behalf and on behalf of the world. He served as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He perfectly kept and fulfilled the law so that you can be credited with keeping this law. Through Adam's sin, all have sinned, for we have all inherited the sin of Adam. But through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, our sin is now blotted out, God's people are forgiven, and we have the gift of life and salvation. A picture of this reality is also seen in our Old Testament lesson. David's sin, like Adam's sin, brought death to many. After God called on David to repent, he did. And then God instructed David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. When Arana learned what David was going to do with it, Arana wanted to give to David everything: the threshing floor, the animals required for the burnt oxen, for the burnt offering, and even the oxen which were needed to bring the wood for the burnt offering. So Arana wanted to supply everything to David for free. Some would figure that that must be David's lucky day, that most would not bypass such a free bargain. But David had been humbled by God. He was distraught by those 70,000 who had died as a result of David's own sin. And humbled by God through this pestilence, he says to Arana, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that will cost me nothing." In the same token, Jesus paid for all of our sins. It cost him his life. When David offered his sacrifice, which was a sacrifice and not free, the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. When Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Lord relented in our condemnation. The wrath of God is appeased, and eternal life now becomes our free gift. Just as David offered an offering to the Lord, so also Jesus offered himself as the offering, the payment for our sin, as he shed his innocent blood on our behalf. For the Father laid on Jesus our iniquity. And what is the result of our Lord's payment? Does it mean that we will now enjoy easy times and good lives? Does it mean that we will be free from all plague and pestilence? Does it mean that we will no longer have any times of uncertainty in this life? Does this mean that everyone will live to a ripe old age without cares or troubles? No, instead, the offering that Jesus offered means that we are set free from the condemnation that we deserve for our many sins. It means that God's wrath is stayed, our sins are forgiven, and eternal life now belongs to us. We take credit for none of these blessings. The glory belongs to God alone. Why are we being subjected to all this quarantining? Why has the coronavirus spread across the globe? Why are we being impacted by this? There are a few reasons that I can offer. First, we do live in a fallen world. King David could not escape suffering, nor could God's people. Peter's mother-in-law could not escape it either. And we won't escape the reality of the fall as long as we live before Christ's coming. Second, God is certainly displeased with all the unbelief, with all the immorality, and with the innumerable sin in which people are now comfortable. He can and does bring hardship and suffering, and part of his aim in this is to bring his own back to him. Third, God uses hardship to cause us to turn to him and rely on him. So during times of good feeling, we tend to rely on ourselves. But in hard times, we turn to our Lord, who is our refuge and strength. In hard times, we learn that we are insufficient from our own devices, and that we are forced then to rely on the one who created not only us, but the entire world. Fourth, God sends these times to give us an opportunity to increase our prayers, to improve our own offerings, and to spend even more time in the Word of God. Fifth, we learn that God oversees all things. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. And in the same token, he is with us, and he will get us through it. And he tells us and reminds us we have no reason to worry. And sixth, just as God relented with the pestilence over Israel, and just as Jesus healed those who were sick with various diseases, including Peter's wife's mother, so also this time of pestilence will pass. We do not know if this virus will become yet another annual seasonal flu, if it'll go away, if we'll be able to come up with a vaccine for it, or what the long-term effects will be. But we do know that God will get us through it. If not now, then when he returns. And finally, our hope does not rest in the government or in some stimulus plan or the efforts that people make in an attempt to curtail the spread of the coronavirus. As useful as these may be to some, instead, our hope and confidence rest not in these devices of man, but in Jesus Christ. For he loves us and laid down his life for us. Salvation is ours. Jesus lives, which means life belongs to you and the victory is granted to you. We shall live and receive everlasting life. And this is that free gift of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, and all things to him, for he is our Lord and is in charge of all things. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.